2 Corinthians chapter 9 in your Bibles this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. When Paul writes this chapter, it is on behalf of a group of suffering saints. Paul wanted to remind these people of what God is trying to do in all of our lives, teaching us to give like He gave to us. So let's begin reading in verse 6, 2 Corinthians chapter 9. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. As it is written, he has dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causes through us thanksgiving to God. For the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. Whilst by the experiment of this ministration, they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ, and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men. For by their prayer for you, which long after you for the exceeding grace of God in you, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Oh, goodness. Because preaching on giving is not the most popular subject a preacher can choose, I want to begin with a justification. First of all, I am not up here begging for God. God doesn't need my money, and God doesn't need your money. You understand that. The Bible is very plain that God owns everything. Psalm 50 and verse 12, "For the earth is mine, says the Lord, and the fullness thereof, he owns it all." Second of all, I am not hustling for a desperate church. God has been and is being very kind to us financially. One of my favorite stories is of the phone that rang at the church. When the secretary picked it up, the man said, "I want to speak to the head hog at the trough." She said, "I'm sorry, sir. We don't address our pastor in those terms. We call him pastor or we call him reverend. But we don't call him the head hog at the trough." The man said, "I'm really sorry, ma'am. I'm a hog farmer and I just sold a whole bunch of hogs and I have a $10,000 check for the church." She said, "Just a minute, sir. The big pig just walked in." Third, I'm not trying to increase my benefits. I don't work on a commission around here. Some preachers do. I don't. Let me tell you something. God called me to preach. God put me here. And God has taken care of me all of these years. That is His responsibility. I can honestly say I have coveted no man's house, no man's car, and no man's clothes. Fourth, I'm not putting you on a guilt trip. But you can't take it with you when you die. So God has always been keenly interested in your stewardship of money. It's not yours. You are a steward over God's money. I read of one man very interested in taking his money with him. So he started putting it in a jug in the attic. His wife said, "Why are you doing this?" He said, "Well, when I get sick and die on my way up, I'll grab that jug and take it with me." She said, "I don't think that's going to work." And he said, "Well, it's worth a shot." Sure enough, after a period of time, the man got sick and died. After the undertaker came and got him, his wife thought, "I'll just go up there in the attic and check and see if that jug's up there." Well, sure enough, it was up there. She picked up the jug full of money and said to herself, "Maybe he should have put it in the basement." My motivation would be a lot closer to challenging you to be the effective Christian that God wants you to be. Tithing will become as natural as breathing if you seek to be an effective disciple of Jesus Christ. So I have some thoughts this morning. First of all, an effective Christian wants to please God. If I am to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, my first thought has to be, how do I please God? Paul challenged the church at Corinth to give. First of all, it is pleasing to God to give systematically. The church at Corinth had committed themselves to help the poor saints at Jerusalem. The saints at Jerusalem were going through intense persecution. They were being martyred. Some of them were starving to death. So you do what you have committed to do, Paul tells them. Paul said, make sure that you keep your word. God was simply trying to get the people to understand that everything belongs to Him. The crops, the animals, it was all God's. But He wanted them to systematically support the house of God for their sake, He would say. Plan to give. Don't think it belongs to you. If you are a believer, it all belongs to God. He has asked that the first 10% goes to support the house of God. At this church, we don't take pledges. We don't send out bills. Some churches do. We do not. But we do believe very strongly that when you prepare for worship, that planned, systematic giving is a part of your worship to Almighty God. Second of all, give generously. Look at verse 6 and 7 once again. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. If you planted a garden this year, one tomato vine will not produce as much as 10 tomato vines. God applies that attitude toward our giving. You know what I've found through the years, and I know those of you who have been in church all your life, you've heard this 100 times. But ladies and gentlemen, it is still the truth. You cannot outgive God. I want you to go with me to Luke chapter 6. Back just a few chapters in your Bible. Luke chapter 6. And look at verse 38. Luke chapter 6, verse 38. Here's what the Lord Jesus Christ said. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. You either believe that or you don't. This is in red in your Bible. It's the very words of Christ. Now I want you to go with me to the book of Proverbs chapter 3. Book of Proverbs chapter 3. And look at verses 9 and 10. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Now I want you to go with me to the book of Malachi, of course. Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3, look at verses 10 and 11. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sake, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruits before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. The amount, ladies and gentlemen, is not the issue. The gold medal giver of the New Testament was a widow and her two mites. Two mites was the smallest offering you could give under rabbinical law. And Jesus said, she hath given more than anyone else because she gave everything she had. The amount is not the issue. Take a young couple who loves the Lord and has three or four kids at home struggling to make ends meet. They bring their tithe and they put it in the offering plate. And then Tina and I are here. 10% is not a struggle for us. Our kids are all gone. We ought to give more, and we do. Give generously. Then give expectantly. Giving is a matter of trust. You list all your excuses why you don't tithe, and the bottom line is, I'm not trusting God. God has already said, I will give back. Your barns will be filled with plenty. I will open the windows of heaven. He's already promised to take care of you if you put Him first. He didn't promise to make you wealthy. He promised to take care of your needs. Fourth, give thankfully. It is a sign of humility when you do. And then give obediently. It makes such a difference in other people's lives when we give. Second of all, an effective Christian understands his debt to God. God gave you hearing. What is that worth to you? If a Steinway piano costs $100,000 and has 88 keys, your ears have 1,500 keys and can catch vibrations up to 73,700 a second. God gave you your sight. What is that worth? If someone who is very wealthy was blind and offered you $10 million for your eyes, would you take it? $10 million for your eyes, but you're blind, they can see. What are my eyes worth to me when I look at Michaela, when I look at my grandkids, so full of life and wonder? What is that worth to you? God gave you your heart. What is that worth? It's the size of your fist. It sends 5 quarts of blood on a 22-second journey through your body, taking food one way and waste another. It beats 70 times a minute, 4,200 times an hour, 36,500 times a year. What would the bill be for your heart? Or your lungs? Or your mind? What about prayer? You can talk to God at any time, day or night. It is free. And because we live in Arizona, it's a local call. Okay? And what about salvation? I am forgiven by a God that loves me in spite of my sin. He's preparing a mansion for me. It didn't cost me anything. Thanks be unto God for His wonderful love toward us. God never sends any of us a bill, but we owe Him. Third, an effective Christian realizes his responsibility to those without Christ. Go with me to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16 and look at verse 9. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. Come over into Macedonia and preach the word of God to us. Paul instantly determined to go and bring the gospel to him. I've not seen a vision like that. But I've seen young couples stand on this platform with a vision to take the gospel to a foreign country. And I've seen and heard that vision. God hasn't called me to go, but He wants me to help them. Jim Elliot, who was martyred on the mission field, said this: he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. It's talking about your life. We can only do missions as effectively as your heart would constrain you to give above your tithe. What will it mean in eternity when someone comes to you and says, thank you for sending the missionary? Last of all, an effective Christian wants to express his love to God. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And look at verses 8 and 9. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich, to prove the sincerity of your love. How much do you really love him? You are to prove the sincerity of that love. Tina and I's youngest son, Noel, from the day that he was born, cost his mother and I. Started out with formula and diapers and onesies. And then it went through the years, clothes and shoes and cars and insurance. He cost us a great deal of money. You want to know something? Since Noel's been gone, he hadn't cost us a dime. Everything that is living costs. I would give everything that I have for that boy to cost me again. Because I love him. So my question to you this morning is, how much do you love the Lord? Let's pray. Oh, Father, we are so very thankful for your love and your goodness and your mercy and your grace to us. How you have loved us and held us and spoken to our hearts through the years. You have been so good to us. Dear Father, we want to love you in return. We want to be an effective Christian. For you and for this world. We want to do what we can to make a difference. And oh, Father, if there's someone here this morning that's never been saved, in a few minutes, we're going to be singing an invitation song. And dear Father, I pray that they might come forward and let us show them how to go to heaven. And then, dear Father, for the rest of us, help us to prove the sincerity of our love to thee. Thank you for all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand, ladies and gentlemen. Rick's going to lead us in an invitation.